from this church, there's been over 100 churches planted worldwide in the last 26 years. I mean, you know, that we just need to praise the Lord. I mean, this is the work of the Spirit. This is the work of God. Well, we find ourselves in 1 Corinthians today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as we get back into our study of 1 Corinthians, and certainly very thrilled and excited to get into the Word of God. The title of the message today is, Don't Diminish the Power of the Gospel. That's what Paul is talking about, how the gospel can be diminished. We can diminish its power, but he was determined that it wouldn't happen. And so if you'd stand with me for the reading of the word this morning, we're going to read verses chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 5. And Paul says, And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or with the wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. And Father, oh, how we long to be individuals, not just a church corporately, not just a part of our history, but as individuals that you are using to reach others. Father, right now, right here, right where we live in our lives, would you equip us for the work that you have called us to? We need you, Lord. We love you, Lord. And we ask, God, that you would just have your way and do your work, Father, in us and through us. Take your word now and open our hearts. Speak to us, Lord. I pray this wouldn't just be another lecture, Lord, another teaching, another study, but Lord, you would meet us. Even as we read the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that you would open your word and that we would see who you are. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. What a great, great passage of scripture. Of course, very familiar, very famous, that Paul lays out here that he's determined to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, we talk about not diminishing the power of the gospel. It's easy actually to do that. It's easy to do that when we think that, you know, the gospel sounds, and this is true, it sounds foolish. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 18, Paul said, it's foolish to those that are perishing, but to us that are being saved, it is the power of God. And we can easily kind of diminish the authority, the power, the influence the gospel has in people's lives by not sharing it with them. We have many reasons we might not. Maybe we feel like it's not really relevant to them in the sense of the cross. And when I say the gospel, I'm talking about what Paul says here, that I was determined in verse 2 to preach nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Like that message. You know, we should dress it up a little. We should package it differently. Paul says no. Paul says don't do it. Paul says I'm determined not to let that happen. You know, we can diminish the gospel because we might feel like, you know, it's something that, you know, is in a sense not relevant to those that we're sharing with, meaning the cross. It's, you know, just tell them Jesus loves them. But I'm not going to talk about judgment, and I'm not going to talk about Jesus dying and his blood being shed and all of those things. We might feel like I'm just not capable of explaining the gospel, so we don't share it. I'm just, you know, I'm not good. This isn't my gifting. I'm not an, quote, evangelist. But what we learn in the Word of God is that there are no, in quote, evangelists that are to, you know, preach the gospel only. There are evangelists, but every Christian is called to evangelize. So there's a difference between an evangelist and evangelism. And we're all called to evangelize. Statistically, I think from Greg Laurie, he said that 97% of Christians today confess they've never shared the gospel with anyone or they've never led anyone to Christ. When's the last time I've shared the gospel? It's a question for me. Not in church. Of course, I share the gospel all the time like that. When's the last time you shared the gospel? You know, a lot of times we're discouraged and we feel like, well, no one gets saved when I share. Well, how many times have you shared? You know what I'm saying? It's like, yeah, not everyone's going to get saved. The word's clear on that. But they're not going to get saved if you never share. You're never going to lead someone to Christ if you never share Christ. And you know, and again, it's not my job, it's not your job to convert people. It's not your job to save the world. It's not your job to save people. It's simply our job to bring about the saving message of the gospel. And this is so important for us to understand. Unfortunately, today, not only individual Christians have repackaged the gospel, but literally churches have repackaged the gospel. It's not relevant. We're going to make it different. I mean, no one in this modern day wants to hear about Jesus hanging on a cross and shedding his blood and dying for our sins. So we're going to say that, but we're going to say it in a very relevant way. We're going to say it, in a way that people can understand it. Listen, it's great to connect with people. It's great to be relevant. It's great to meet people where they are. I mean, all of the missions we do, most of our training, besides training the missionaries in the Word of God, is training them to be culturally sensitive. And so we need to be culturally sensitive. We need to know how to understand the culture and bridge in the gospel. But we still have to bring in the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And unfortunately, today, people aren't sharing the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and it's sad. In fact, I'll never forget, and I shared this story before with some of you that have been around for a while, but my son, Nathaniel, my youngest, he played club soccer for many years. And club soccer is like travel, you know, it's a sport where they travel. And so they stick with the same team year after year after year. And one of the dads, so you get to know the parents, and one of the dads on the team, I mean, he was like, I used to call him a Boy Scout. I said, you ever been a Boy Scout? He goes, no. But this guy was like the most kindest guy, the biggest servant, and could fix and do anything, and always had an idea and the energy to do it. Whether it was shagging balls that were going behind the goal or, fixing the goal when it didn't work or sewing up the net or fixing things or running and getting stuff or whatever it might be. But there was a servant's heart in him. He was such a great guy. Now, his wife was a professing believer, and she went to church. But he wasn't. And he told me, and we, of course, through the years, I shared the gospel with him all the time. And of course, I was the pastor, right, of the club. You know, like you got your on-site pastor here. Not that they actually used me for much, but, the kids would ask me like, hey, do you wear a robe at your church? You know, do you have one of those white collar things? You know, it was fun talking to the kids. He was sharing with me, yeah, this month, my wife's church had Movie Sunday. It was like movie month. So what they would do, it was one of the big church, and it was very much what we would call a seeker-friendly church. And so what they would do is they would show a movie, and you'd come in, and he's always amazing. I actually went. So, you know, like their goal is to get people like him in church, and that's great. And so they got him in church. But this is what he said. He said, yeah, it was me. It was like literally being at the movies. I mean, you just came in. They actually gave you free popcorn when you came in. And you sat down, you ate your popcorn, you watched the movie. He goes, and you wouldn't even have known you were in church. And when he said that to me, I was like, wow. And of course, for him, that was like good. Like, yeah, it was amazing. You wouldn't even have known you were in like that place called church. And he also never heard the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. See, it's easy to diminish, but here's the reality. Though you might draw people, you might get people, you might get in conversations, people can't get saved without the true message. That's where the power lies. It's like, you know, taking the gunpowder out of a bullet. It just doesn't make any sense. The power lies in the gospel. And so that's what Paul said, I'm determined to do. I want to look at three things in these five verses this morning. In verses 1 and 2, to our first point, we will see the message. Let's just look at the message. What was the message of the gospel? And let me read to you. And if you are got the outline that we do have in the bulletin, you can follow along as we work through it there and just take some notes and jot down things. Verses 1 and 2, he says, concerning the message, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or with the wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Under this heading, the message, I want to look at three simple things with you about the message. Number one, the message is simple. The message is simple. The message of the gospel is meant to be simplistic. Unfortunately, we have an ability to complicate the message. You ever found yourself sharing with someone, talking with someone, trying to reach someone, and you realize we're talking about stuff that actually is complicating the message? You know, we're talking about do's and don'ts, what you can do as a Christian, what you can't do. Like, that's not the gospel. Like, God will deal with all that stuff later. The gospel is you're a sinner, and your sin is going to send you to hell. And again, it's almost like hard to say these days, the word hell. When I first started pastoring, it was no big deal. Now it's like, he said it. He said it. Because we have diminished the gospel in the church. And the culture now of the church is we want to just dumb down or tone down the message so it's palatable for people. But listen, if you don't know you're going to hell, what are you going to get saved from? Being a bad person? What do you come to Christ for? Get better? Like, that's not the gospel. Yes, he can take a bad person and make him good. He can make you better. But that's not why I come to Christ. I come to Christ because eternally, when I die, I'm going to go to hell and I need to be saved from my sin. I have sin and it's an issue and it's a problem. And Jesus came to this earth and he died for us on the cross, Christ and him crucified. That's what Paul said. And he died. And why would he have to die? Because he had to take my judgment. And you go through the gospel with someone, and it's easy for us to get distracted, to make the gospel complicated. Keep it simple. You don't have to get all intellectual. You don't need to get involved in debates. Now, for you students, you need to understand that this passage that we're reading is surrounded with the idea of wisdom, philosophy, rhetoric, debating, eloquence, all of those things. That's why he says, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or with a wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. Now, Paul just come from the city there of Athens, where that's all they did. It says the Athenians in Acts chapter 17 did nothing else but to tell. They lived for this, to tell and to hear some new thing. But you got to understand, just like today, look at things might change, but the realities and the foundations never change. People today want to wax on. They want to debate. They want to have these, you know, philosophical kind of discussions and stuff. But like in Paul's day, it wasn't so they could find truth and obey the Lord. But it's just to have the conversation. It's just to kind of talk about it. And everyone has their own opinion and their own ideas. They didn't really care about finding truth. And that's what I find today. And so, you know, I can go on and argue and debate and talk and here's this guy's philosophy and give the gospel and all of this. And it's not really an issue of right and wrong. It's an issue of just whose way is right, or maybe all ways. And that's the normal thought. Well, that's good for you. And all ways lead to heaven. And you get sidetracked. Paul says, no, I came determined to keep it radically simple. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And church, we need to do that. Because here's the reality. What hinders people from coming to God isn't an intellectual block. I know we think that. I know we say that. And of course, there is areas. We want to reason and give them answers for the reason of the hope that lies within us. And we want to talk through it. And I'm all about that. In fact, as a teacher of God's word, I do that. But ultimately, the reason they don't want to come isn't because they can't believe. It's because they don't want to change. That's the reason people don't come to Christ. Because now you're going to tell me I got to submit to God. So the philosophy of evolution, and that's all it is. It's a philosophy that's taught as fact. And then Christianity is taught as like a philosophy, philosophies of religion. It's not a religion. And it's important for us to understand that. It's important to recognize that the philosophy of evolution is there to say there is no God, therefore I have no accountability. That, if you just sum it all up, that's what we're dealing with. If there is no God, then I can do whatever I want to do. If there is a God, and I'm honest with that, and if he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh, and if he does have a son named Jesus, then I've got to submit my life to him. And if there is a heaven, and there is a hell, and there is judgment, and there is sin, and there is forgiveness, then man, I've my whole life's going to be altered by that. What they don't know is that altering of their life is going to be the greatest thing that ever happened to them. And so we can easily get sidetracked in debating and arguing and getting that. But Paul says, keep it simple. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this is what he says in verse 3. But I fear lest somehow, as Satan or as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds might be corrupted from, listen to this, the simplicity that is in Christ. I love that phrase. Keep it simple, which is really encouraging because that means you can share it. You don't need to be a scholar. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get really discouraged. You know, you go to an evangelism class, and I you know, through the years, I talk to the guys that are leading classes like that. Like, yeah, we want to give them answers, you know, apologetics and stuff, and there's a place for that. But let's remember, too, you don't want people to walk out of an evangelism class going, well, now if I could share what that guy shared, I could preach the gospel. But I'm not even close to that. Or you ever been to a class on, like, how to reach a Muslim? And you just leave going, like, you know, the Quran says this, surah this, that, blah, 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 blah. Well, I can't reach a Muslim. Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the message. Now, those things are helpful to add on, to get in conversations, to point to Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we, as we do it, by the way, we learn it. But we got to do it. And you know what you start with? The simplicity of Jesus Christ and him crucified. The second thing that I would point out is that the message is about a living person. It's not an idea. It's not a concept. It's not a philosophy. It's not a religion. It is a living person named Jesus Christ. That's what we're preaching. You see, when you get into philosophy, when you get into arguments, when you get into debates, oftentimes that's what it's about. Well, this is your idea. No, actually, it's not my idea. Well, this is my idea. Well, I'm just going to tell you what God says. It's very different. It's not, a creed I'm following. Of course there's ideas. Of course there's ultimately philosophies. Of course there's a creed. But it's all about a person. If you remember that and keep it simple and keep it focused on the person of Jesus, Christianity isn't a religion. People say, I'm not religious. Oh, good. Me either. I hate religion. They're like, I thought you were a pastor. Oh, yeah. But no, we're not into religion. Now, that's not just like a cliche. No, I walk with a person, a risen Savior, the redeemer of my soul, the lover of my soul. Like, hey, all of you guys can do this. All of you can share that. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can share the message that saved you. Well, if you can't, you weren't saved by it. Like, you can't tell me? When you're in love with someone, you can talk about them. I mean, you know, when these young kids, you know, fall in love, it's like, ooh, I mean, they're gone. Right? And they're sitting in front of me usually in premarital counseling. They got engaged. And I can't tell you how many of them said, we will never, ever fight. And I'm just like smiling. I don't want you to fight. But you're going to fight. We will never, I would never say it. I'm like, you know, and a year later, they're in my office thinking, I made the biggest mistake. I can't do this, you know. It's like, but, you know, it's not hard for them to talk about their love. Take parents, for instance. You know, we got some new babies in the church. Oh, the baby, you know, it's like, that's all they can do is talk about their babies, their kids. It's just da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. No problem. You didn't need to go to class to talk about your kids. You just know them, and you love them, and you love talking about them. That's how simple it is to share the gospel. Do you love Jesus? Let's fall in love with him more and more. And let's just naturally let his love flow out of us. Let's not complicate the message. Let's keep the message not on a theory, but on the person of Jesus Christ. Paul tells the Colossians in Colossians 2:8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of man, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Like, beware. That's what he says. You can get ripped off. This is a great verse for those of you that are dealing with philosophies. Just beware. We want to mix the philosophies of man and the Bible. I see it all the time. I mean, there is a group in the church that believes in evolution being a part of God's creation. And so when they're teaching Genesis 1, they bring in evolution to it and try to spin it where God created it, but we're also going to look at evolution. Listen, it's not science that's leading those that believe in evolution. It's a moral issue to disprove that there is a God. The science quote, their facts, their ideas, which aren't facts, their philosophies, they're always changing. They're always changing. I mean, you know, it used to be, you know, thousands of years, and it went to, you know, millions of years, and it went to billions of years, and it went to trillions of years, and it's just the infinite years. We don't know, because we don't know. We don't know. And so easy we can get caught up with the, like, I want to fit the world's views into the Bible, and you're diminishing the gospel. Be really careful. It's not being, you know, anti-intellectual to believe the Bible. It's not anti-intellectual. Paul was one of the greatest intellects ever to live. This guy was not like some, you know, dude from the backwoods that came and said, Jesus, yeah, bro, believe in him and you'll be saved. This is a scholar of scholars. This is a guy that went to boarding school in Jerusalem so he could learn from the greatest teachers in the known world of his day. He lived in Tarsus of Cilicia, Turkey, and his parents, as a young boy, sends him to Jerusalem so he could sit at the feet of Gamaliel, the great scholar Gamaliel. This is a guy that's learned in the Greek language, in the Hebrew language. This is a scholar of scholars that says, man, when I came, I determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. I kept the message simple. I kept the message focused on the person of Jesus Christ. And the third thing that we see here from verse 1 and 2 is that the message is about God's love. That's the message of the gospel. Because when you say Jesus Christ and him crucified, you say Jesus Christ and the manifestation of the love of God. Whenever we talk about the crucifixion, we're speaking of the declaration of God's love. Of course, we know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, he did what? He gave his only begotten son. How do I know God loves me? How do I know God loves the world? How do I know God loves these people I'm sharing the gospel with? Because he gave his only begotten son. It's not a feeling. The love of God is not a feeling. The love of God is a fact built upon an action that God took by sending his own son. Romans, of course, 5, verse 8, makes it abundantly clear where he says, but God demonstrates, notice it's not the past tense, it's continually going on, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, okay? God loves us. How do we know? Because Christ died for us. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And he says, in the life which I now live by faith, the life I which now live in the flesh, this body is what he's referring to, I live by faith in the Son of God. Listen, who loved me, how do I know? And gave himself for me. 1 John, here's another John 3:16 that goes with John 3:16. For you geeks out there like me, just add a one and you can remember, you can memorize this reference this morning. You all know John 3:16. It's about the love of God. God loving the world, sending his son. Just add a one to John and we're there. 1 John 1:3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for one another. John, here in his epistle, is expanding on John 3:16. Now, God did this, so we ought to follow in his footsteps. But again, notice what he's saying. We know love by this. How do we know love? Because he laid down his life. 1 John 4:10 says this, and this, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Such a great word, propitiation. Simple. Again, keep it simplistic. It's not anti-intellectual. Like, that's a big word, propitiation. Just means to appease the wrath of God. Explain that. That's what you do. That's what Paul did. I determined to say, listen, if you think the cross is just like ignorance or just really simple, and there's no depth there, there's no thinking there, you're crazy. The deepest thing you can meditate on today, one of the deepest things you can study about today, is God becoming a man and going to the cross and having the wrath of himself poured out on himself. And through that, you have been justified, sanctified, redeemed, reconciled, propitiated. All of these things. We could go all the way to glorification. Sanctified, glorified. We could get into it. It gets heady. It gets deep. In fact, Paul says in this chapter, in verse 10, he says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And he's talking about in verse 9, things that eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, hasn't entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Like, there is depth. I certainly am a deeper thinker as a Christian than I was as a non-Christian, 100%. I mean, my personal journey, you know, is dyslexia and just hating books and hating school, and all of it literally is trauma to me. I come to Christ and all of a sudden I want to read. I want to not just read, I want to study. Because I'm not studying a thought, I'm not studying an idea or a philosophy, I am getting to know the God of creation who loves me and died for me, and it changes everything. And so some of us that, you know, aren't the most studious people are all of a sudden students. I mean, parents are like, oh, what happened there? I mean, they got like really bad grades. Now they want to go to Bible school. What? They're always reading books? Wow, this is cool, you know? They're going to another Bible study? You know, that's because it's so much more than an idea, right? It's the person of Jesus. It's the message of the cross. It's the love of God. We're driven by love. And this is what we need so desperately today, is to be determined like Paul was. Well, verses 3 and 4 yield some more stuff. He says we look at the second point then, as we looked at the message, now we look at the messenger. That's you, by the way. You're a Christian, you're the messenger. It's not like some preacher. This is for every one of us. You're the messenger. In verses 3 and 4, he says, I was with you in weakness. Now, you're going to identify with this. This is going to be good right here, church. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. You're like, I can't be a messenger, an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I can't share the gospel. I remember talking to this dear friend of mine, and he he's an elder at his church. He's an older guy. He's an elder at his church. And he was asking me about, you know, how we go about sharing the gospel. We were talking a little bit about missions. And he was asking how our church is seeking to reach our city. And I simply said, well, we equip the people to go out and share the gospel. And he's like, well, okay, so you bring them to, you have your people bring the unsaved to church, and then they hear you preach the gospel and get saved. I said, well, that's usually the end of that road. But the beginning is they share the gospel. He says, oh, I could never do that. He's an elder in his church. And so we got into a little bit of, you know, a very kind, he's an older guy. I'm like really respectful with him. I want to blast him, but, you know, I knew he wouldn't receive it. I'm like, I wanted to say, you're an elder of your church and you don't think you can preach to God? He's like, I couldn't do that. Well, why in God's creation are you an elder? Secondly, forget the elder thing. You're a Christian. Jesus said, go out and make disciples. Like you ought to be making disciples. And many Christians' idea is to make disciples is I'll bring my friends to church and you make disciples out of them. That's what the church is for. Listen, I can't. See, that's where we find ourselves. I'm inadequate. I can't do that. I don't know the word like you do, Pastor. Well, you realize that when I started sharing the gospel, I didn't know anything. I didn't even have a Bible because I couldn't read it. But Jesus had changed my life, so I shared what he did. The messenger here, Paul says, and this is the great apostle Paul, was weak, was fearful. He was in much trembling, and his speech, man, it wasn't the greatest. You identify with that? When it comes to sharing the gospel, you go, I'm a little scared. Okay, good. You're in fine company. Okay? So we got to put away our excuses. Well, I'm just not gifted in that. Oh, that's okay. You mean you're not gifted to be Billy Graham at a crusade or Greg Laurie at a Harvest, you know, event. Okay, that's fine. I agree. You're not gifted at that. We wouldn't want you to get behind the pulpit. But you're called to share the gospel. Can you do it? Yeah. Paul says, when I came to you, man, I was scared. You don't think those guys are scared? You don't think I'm fearful when I share the gospel with someone? You don't think there's something in me going, I really don't want to do this? Yeah, everything in me says, don't, stop, stupid. Hey, your message, it's foolish. Like you're telling this guy about some ancient dude that died on the cross and shed his blood and rose again, and you can be saved from your sin. And this guy's like, I don't even care what you're saying. Like, God just says, without excuse. Couple ideas under the idea of messenger. First thing is God uses weak people to deliver his message. God uses weak people to deliver his message. Let me prove that in the context here. Look at chapter 1, verse 26. Reading then through 29, he says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh. Real encouraging way to talk to them about their calling. Hey, you guys, there's not many of you there that are wise. Yeah, there's not many that are mighty nor noble, but you're called. In fact, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. This is God's way. And God has chosen the weak things of the world. See that word weak? The weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. And here's why, that no flesh will glory in his presence. Like God's going to take sometimes the weakest among us to do the greatest work through, so everyone will look and say, wow, God's alive. Like it's not, if someone that was just really brilliant and eloquent and just had every answer for everything, just the way they phrase it, it's like almost mesmerizing. You just want to listen to them, you know, and they could talk to you about, you know, whatever. They could sell you wax to put on your car and you're like, I really want to listen to this guy. Like, hey, it's really cool. Like, you know, if it's that kind of a message and we go, well, it's because of the messenger. But God goes, oh no, the message is foolish. The messenger is more foolish. The messenger is like a weak, frail individual. And when we looked at this in our last study, we saw the life of Abraham and Sarah, Moses, David, Gideon, and Peter. You know, we saw in all of those people's lives, we saw how they were frail, they were foolish, they were inadequate, all of them. But God chose them. But God purposely selected them out as the weak, as the foolish, that he might do his work. What about the Apostle Paul? We see this in Paul's life. We see how Paul the Apostle is this man, and he says, I come to you. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 10:10, he says, for his letters, and this is what they said of Paul, his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. His letters are weighty, but notice what is said, his bodily presence is weak. His speech, it's definitely, as he says here in our text, that my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. Listen, he's not persuadable. In fact, he's contemptible. It's kind of hard sometimes to listen to. That's what they were saying about him. But he knew this. Salvation in the lives of others didn't depend on the messenger. It depended on the message and the powers in the message. You know, it's so easy for us to get discouraged. The second thought I have on this verse here, not only is God uses the weak people to deliver his message, but secondly, the message is not about you, but Jesus. Man, church, if we could get this, if we could really understand that the message is not about you, how many times do you feel like you can't share the gospel because of you? Well, I'm not able. I am inadequate. I got issues. I mean, sometimes we're like, who am I to share the gospel with this person that I don't even necessarily obey it in every part? Like, I've got issues. I've got struggles that are going on. And it's so important for you and I to recognize that the message we preach, it doesn't depend on us. It depends on Jesus. Don't dilute the message by bringing you into the message. The only part we come in is the testimony that God's worked in our lives. Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, he says, for we do not preach ourselves. Man, what a great word. But just take a deep breath. You're not out there proclaiming you're a holy person, follow me, and you know, I'm just like Jesus. We don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give a light, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's us, the earthen vessel. That the excellence of the power might be of God and not of us. You and I might feel like we are inadequate, but we find ourselves today with no excuse. Listen, the message isn't, and this is the great thing about the message. This is what brings you from weakness to boldness, is that what I'm talking about is Jesus. And boy, I'm bold when I talk about Jesus. You know, I've been known to be a pretty bold preacher, pretty bold person. But you know, I'm not bold about my views. I'm not bold about, you know, my philosophies, even my political views that aren't based on the Bible. What I'm bold about is the Word of God. That's what I'm bold about. You know, people say to me, hey, Pastor Trent, thank you for the Word this morning, you know, after a message, and just praising God that our church is just sticking to the Word. Of course, the times we live, that's becoming more and more prevalent. You know, you're just sticking to the Word of God, and we just are so grateful for that. And I'm thinking in my mind, like, what else do I have? Like, you don't need to worry that we're going to shift from the Word of God. Like, if I don't have the Word of God, well, I'm not a natural speaker. I'm not like a charismatic personality. I just want to come out and, like, I would be a terrible salesman if I didn't believe in what I was selling. I happen to believe in Jesus. He's changed my life. His word is more than a point in a message. His word is life-changing and life-giving. And I know that that's what you and I both need. And so, yeah, I come out of the gates. I mean, I'm as bold as a lion, but weak, fearful, and trembling inside. Like the first time, first couple years that I was preaching, the first time I ever preached, I'll never forget it. I had my Bible and it was like this, literally, it was shaking. I was so nervous and I'm thinking, this can't look good. I just put it down. There was like a chair there. I just put it, but okay, that doesn't look good. I mean, inside, I'm just terrified. That night I preached with boldness. See, fear doesn't mean you're weak. It doesn't mean that you're not willing to share. Paul isn't saying, I came to Corinth and I was just shaking and I didn't know what to say. No, he said, I was shaking inside, bold outside, because my message was Christ. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Not with excellence of speech. I did it in fear and trembling. I did it not with persuasive words. I did it with the power of God that came forth from the preaching of the Word of God. I used to sit right here in the front row. It was Thursday nights. Our church was young. It was a youth revival. God was moving. You could have put any donkey up here and it would have been fine, because the Spirit of the Lord was just simply moving. Like, I got stuck in the ministry because I was the donkey that would just say something. And literally God had to push me into that that whole thing. But I'll never forget, like, I remember I'd put my hand right here into my shirt and feel my heart. And just, I mean, I would look down at my shirt. Can they see it? It's just going like this, literally. Like, that lasted for like 3 years. I was just terrified. And, you know, when I go share the gospel, I'd be like, I don't want to do this. This is dumb. No, I come up with any reason I can not to share the gospel. I got other things to do. Because there's fear in us. But that fear and that weakness that Paul's referring to also is a fear of the Lord. When Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, work out your salvation. Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This fear and trembling. What's he talking about there? He's talking about like a sobriety, a seriousness. As I bring the word to you this morning, there's still fear in me. I'm not, my heart's not beating. My hands aren't shaking. But I'm standing before God in this pulpit. And it's something I ought to do with fear and trembling. We all ought to, as I share the gospel, I want to make sure I'm accurate. Okay. This person doesn't want to hear what I have to say. I'm about to tell them that, yes, when they say, like my Mormon friend who I would share with all the time, and he looked at me, and, you know, he's a good Mormon guy. I mean, he lives his life for Mormonism. He's the nicest guy on the planet Earth. And he says, so you think I'm going to hell because I'm a Mormon? I go, well, no, I think you're going to hell because you don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. That's hard to say. But I know it to be true, and I love him enough to say it. And there's got to be a sobriety in us. I can't just be the nice guy or the friendly guy. Not that we're going to be mean, but we need to understand that God wants to use us, but doesn't mean we all feel real warm inside and happy and good, and we have to step out in faith. And Paul was like that. So no excuse. Lastly, we saw the message. We saw the messenger. Thirdly, we saw the miracle. You see, salvation is a miracle. It isn't done by persuasive reasoning. It's done by the work of the Holy Spirit, a work of a miracle working in someone's life and heart. And he simply says in the second part of verse 4, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. And I simply have one sub-point for this idea of a miracle. And that is, a changed life is a powerful witness. Church, what do you have? You might say, I'm not that educated. I don't know all the Bible. I don't know where they are. I don't have all the answers. Has Jesus changed your life? Has Jesus transformed your life? If he hasn't, we want to invite you to let him begin today by receiving the gospel, by recognizing you're a sinner, by putting your faith in him, by calling on his name. It was 30 years ago this August that I got on my knees in my bedroom and I said, God, if you can, I'm willing, but I don't think you can. I don't think you can save me. I'm a mess. I'm messed up. I've tried it. I've done it. I've said it. I've heard the gospel. I know it. I grew up in church, but I don't think you can save me. Would you save me? I'll give you a week. Not, it wasn't like I said, God, I'll give you a week. It's just like, I'll try it for a week. And it's almost been 30 years. And I want to just tell you, it works. He's radically, radically changed my life. From the inside out, he's changed who I am as a person. He's changed my heart. He's changed my care for people, my love for others. He's changed me in my mind. He's changed the way I think. He's changed my philosophies, my worldview. He's changed everything about me. He's changed my outward. He's changed the way I act, the way I speak. Oh, trust me, you wouldn't want to have known me before I was saved. Debbie, my wife, knew me before I was saved. And she said, you were the most disgusting person I'd ever met. That's my testimony. Exactly. She was right. But now, of course, to her, I'm the most beautiful person. No. Your life is a living, living testimony of the power of the gospel. You can, if you can reason them in, they'll get reasoned out. Paul says, know that your faith would not be in the wisdom of man, not in the argumentation of man, but in the power of God. Oh, church, we need to so let our light shine that the world would see what God has done. Romans 1:16 says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Church, it's the power of God. The gospel, the simple message, spoken through a broken messenger. A message that will bring about miracles because it's the power of God. It is not my job to convert anyone this morning. It's my job to give the message that converts. It's not my job this week as I go out and mix it up with the world to convert anyone. But it's certainly my calling to share the message that brings conversion. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. As if God was pleading through us, he says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be made right with God, be reconciled with God. What a message. And it's a pleading. It might be done with fear and trembling, but there's a pleading that happens. There's a pleading that goes forth through our lives. Again, if you don't know Christ today, you're like, what you're saying is, like, I've heard the gospel, but it's a little foreign to me. Then you aren't born again. Jesus said you must be born again. It's a miracle that takes place. Listen, when there's a miracle that takes place in your heart, you know it. You're like, once I was lost and now I'm found. You know, when you were lost, you didn't know you were lost. It's only until you're found, you're like, oh, this is being found. That's cool. And this morning, I urge you, do what I did, and that's what the Bible says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. And just call out to him. We as a church right now are going to take communion. That's not something for you if you're not a Christian. In fact, we're going to ask you not to take it for your sake. Jesus makes it very clear it's not something to be just taken trivially. It's something to be taken with sobriety and understanding. And if you don't understand the gospel and it doesn't mean anything to you, then you're actually, it says eating and drinking judgment to yourself. But what we would ask this morning is that you would consider giving your life in surrender to Jesus Christ and letting him change you. If you are a believer this morning, you guys should have a little communion cup that's nearby. If you're in the front row, the ushers will bring you one. We are running really low on them, so hopefully everyone gets one. If not, and you're married, share it. I don't know. Does anyone need one? Aaron will get it. And I'll invite up the worship team to come on up. We'll see if there's enough left. The worship team needs some if we have some extra. Be awesome. So in light of what we've looked at, Jesus Christ and him crucified, the cross, I just want us to, we're going to just sing a song for a second. And during that time, we're just going to meditate and think about a few things. As we reflect on the cross in our own lives, I want you to think about, where would you be today without Jesus Christ being your Lord and Savior? Where would you be today without salvation? Just think about it. And then let's just worship him. Let's recognize our testimony. And let's share that with the world. Jesus has changed me. And then secondly, what I want us to think on is, where are areas that I still need to be transformed in? There's some areas that, like, yeah, he's done stuff, but there's still stuff to be done. And just to say, I know that that will be accomplished through the cross. You see, it's the grace of God. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that will accomplish these things in a very real and a very powerful way. So I'm going to just pray, and we're just going to hold the cup. We're going to sing, we're going to think, we're going to pray, we're going to get our hearts right, and then we're going to partake together as a body. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We ask, God, right now that you would just meet us as we think of the cross, Lord, as we've looked at this passage this morning together, and God, as we reflect upon what you did at Calvary, we just want to praise you. You're so good. You're so awesome. You're so right. And your blood that was shed, it truly means everything to us. The life we have. What you've saved us from. Lord, I don't think I'd be alive, Lord, without your salvation in my life. And if I was, I'd be one miserable person to live with. And just even in my own heart, I'd just be so miserable. God, you've changed me and us in such amazing ways. And Lord, there are things that going forward need to really get worked out. And God, we know it's not us jumping through a bunch of hoops, but it's us surrendering our lives to you and having the power of the Spirit being demonstrated in our lives in these areas. So we're asking right now that through the cross, you would come and meet us in those areas. Also deliver to you that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And as we hold the bread in our hands and the cup, Jesus simply says, do it in remembrance of me. I love this. Not in remembrance of you or your sin, remembrance of Jesus Christ and him crucified, risen again, cleansed and forgiven. It's not about you. Message isn't about you. It's all about him. He loves you. He paid the ultimate price to demonstrate that love. And today, as we confess our sins, we're forgiven and we're cleansed. And so the bread representing his broken body for us, the blood representing his shed blood for us, let's partake of it together and thinking through that. Father, we just are so overwhelmed at your grace. You love us. You died for us. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that. Father, thank you for sending him. Thank you that we've been accepted in the Beloved, which is Jesus. We've been accepted in him, in Christ. And today we stand boldly at the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, because we enter in boldly by the blood of Jesus Christ, not by our merit, not by our way, not by anything we have, but in spite of us, we come strong and confident and bold to your throne. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Stand. We're going to do a couple more songs. Welcome you to stand and worship the Lord with us. If you do have kids, we are running late, so we ask that you would pick them up at this time. Lord bless you guys, be with you, strengthen you, and lead you this week as you pray that God opens opportunities for you to share the simple message of the gospel.
Is the Holy Accomplished it.